What's up, everyone? You're listening to the Do Hard Things podcast by Elite SRS. The purpose of this show is to share stories of hardship and victory as an encouragement for those in the middle of their own hard thing. Because we know hardship produces perseverance, which produces character, which ultimately produces hope. Today's guests are Bob and Darla Mortimer. Bob is a motivational speaker and triple amputee who travels the country sharing his story and encouraging others. Due to some recording issues, this episode is slightly different from our traditional conversation style. You won't hear my questions, but we wanted to share Bob's powerful story and the perspective of hope he embodies. I was encouraged, challenged, and motivated after spending time with him, and I'm sure you will be also. So let's jump into it. Here's Bob and Darla Mortimer.
When I think of do hard things, I mean, as soon as you say the term, my jaw tightens and I find myself gritting my teeth because I'm facing something that either I can't avoid or I don't want to avoid, and I just have to bear down and move forward. And in my life, obviously, there's a lot of things having to do with physical injuries. But even on our bike ride across America, more than a few days, whether it's going over a mountain pass or dealing with headwinds or something like that, you just have to just get through it. And it doesn't mean you have to smile your way through it, laugh your way through it. This needs to be done. And if you don't do it now, you're probably going to have to come back and do it later. But I will tell you that with every mountain I've ever climbed, with every mountain I've ever pedaled across, the next one does seem a little easier. When I was a young man, about the age of 21, I'd been involved in the party scene, the drugs, the alcohol. This would have been, you know, this is like back in the in the mid 70s. And one night my brother and I came back. We'd been out partying, we'd been out drinking, and we're on our way home. It's midnight, it was dark. We had quite a drive to go home. We'd had about a 50-mile drive, and we really should have stayed in place, which was our intention. We'd planned on staying in place. But sometimes if you go out and you start doing the drinking and the drugging and the partying, whatever your good intentions were, you know, at 8 p.m., those are out the window come midnight. So we decided we'd go and make our way home. And on the way home, our car went off the road and hit a power pole, slid down an embankment, and I'd gotten out of the car. My brother got out of the car. We looked at each other to see if we'd gotten hurt, and there were no cuts, no scratches. We were pretty well unharmed. And I took off ahead of my brother to head up the hill up to the highway. But I didn't realize that we'd knocked down a power pole. And when we knocked down the power pole, the wires came with it. And I walked up onto the road. It was dark. And I literally walked right into the power lines. I think the best we can figure out is the electricity made contact with my left arm. I fell on my knees. 12,500 volts then came through my body, surged through my body, and then exploded out of my knees into the ground. And I collapsed, I fell forward, I ended up laying across the rest of the wires, and they just continued to burn the front of my body. When my brother found me, he thought I was dead. After a while, I moaned, and when he realized I was still alive, he was able to get up, get a hold of the soles of my shoes, and begin to work me off of the wires. There was one wire that had stuck to my neck and it wouldn't shake free. And he kind of did the kind of thing that only a brother would ever consider doing. He reached up and grabbed a hold of my forehead to free me from the wires. And fortunately for my brother, there was no more live current going through the lines when he grabbed a hold of me. He didn't get shocked when he grabbed a hold of me, but He definitely got shocked when he got me off the wires. He said I was a mess. He was able to keep me alive with mouth to mouth and beating on my chest and just basically literally sitting next to me and telling me to inhale and exhale. He said, Bob, you were so pathetic. He said, you didn't even know how to breathe anymore. Obviously, this is much down the road. He wasn't joking that night. He said, you didn't even know how to breathe. But fortunately, he was able to keep me alive until help could find us out on that road. I ended up in a hospital in Seattle. I spent 6 months in the hospital. Very first morning, the very first day, they asked me to sign a release to amputate my left arm. I looked over to see what the guy was talking about, because I had no knowledge of what had happened. My memory was zapped. I don't ever remember leaving home that afternoon. I don't remember touching a power line. I don't remember going to a hospital. I remember a doctor asking me to sign a release form to amputate my left arm. And when I looked over at what he was talking, I said, what are you talking about? And I looked and I saw my arm, it was like crisp and curled up from fingertip to elbow. Then it was swelling up inside from elbow to shoulder. And the doctor made it clear. He said, if we don't take that off now, we will take more off tomorrow. And 21 years old, asked to do a very hard thing. But I knew that I had to give up something with the hope of saving anything. And I signed the release. They took me in that morning. They amputated my left arm. He would come back 2 weeks later for my right leg. It was really only held on by the back flap of skin. That was the only thing that kept it attached from lower to upper. I didn't realize that I didn't see it. I had to lay on my back. It was the only part of my body that didn't really have any burns on it. And so they kept me on my back. I couldn't sit up. I couldn't see it, but I could definitely feel the pain that it was causing. I signed the release. They would come back several months later for my left leg. I tried to save it, really tried my best, did everything I could do, but it wasn't going to work. Signed that. They skin grafted me up. Still 21 years old, 6 months down the road, they finally let me out of the hospital. But I'm still 21. And I'm still doing the same stupid things I'd been doing before. I went right back to the parties, the drinking, the drugs. And you know, when you get on that road, and I should have learned this by now, but when you get on that road, the parties and the drinking and the drugs, that road will never spiral up. It really is designed to spiral down. And that's where my life went. 4 years. 4 years of drinking and drugging and trying to mask everything I was feeling inside. Trying to put on a happy face around people. But my life was just getting worse. And I meet a friend. I meet this friend, and this friend makes me realize I have a few handicaps. But they don't really have anything to do with legs and arms. And so I admitted I had a problem, and I asked for help. And this friend just took me by the hand to get help. This friend took me to a church. And I remember that Sunday morning, I come into this church. Been a long, long, long time since I'd ever been in the church. I didn't smell like everybody else around there. Definitely didn't look like everybody else around there. I got to the back row. I said, this is far enough. Got out of my wheelchair, sat on the back row, got my little attitude going. You know what my friend did? My friend just sat down next to me. My friend knew that God was actually powerful enough to reach the back row of a church. In fact, some of the best news I can share with anybody is God is powerful enough to reach wherever you are. No matter how dark it seems, no matter how lost you feel, no matter how many wrong roads you've ever been on, God knows all about them. And God loves you. And He knows where you're at, and He can reach you if you just call upon His name. I remember sitting on that back row, and I'm trying not to pay attention, right? The guy's up front, he's got a microphone, he's just yabbering away. He said something I couldn't ignore, though. He said, God loves you and accepts you just as you are. I couldn't comprehend that. Not that God could love and accept those other people in that building that morning. Oh, you should have seen them. They were beautiful, those other people. Their hair was combed. Their clothes were clean. Smelled nice. Smiles on their faces. Anybody on this planet could love those people. But that man with the microphone told me that God loved me and accepted me just as I am. Every scar that I have, everything that I have lost, and every wrong road that I've ever been on, He knew all about and loved me anyway. And He loved me so much that He would send His Son, Jesus Christ, take the form of a man, walk the dirt of this earth, live a sinless life, and then He would go to a cross and shed His life blood for my sins. I sat on the back row of that church. Oh, I didn't want to hear this stuff. I didn't want to hear it. I'm honest with you. I didn't want to hear it. But when you only have one hand, you only get to cover one ear. So it didn't matter. He asked a simple question. He said, is there anybody here that knows they need to be forgiven of their sins? Literally, washed and cleansed of all their past, and reconciled with a heavenly Father that loves them more than they could ever comprehend. He said, is there anybody here that needs to do that? Anybody here that wants to do that? Would you raise your hand? And I'm sitting on the back row of a church thinking, why doesn't this man just say Bob? Who could he be talking to? And I looked at my life. Probably looked at my life in a more real way than I'd looked at it in a long time. And I thought, you know what? If God wants this life, He can have it. And I wasn't giving Him much, in case you're wondering. And I did probably the most courageous thing I've ever done in my life. On a Sunday morning in a crowded church, I raised a shaky hand in the back and said, I need Jesus. I went to the front of that church and I prayed that morning and asked God to forgive me of my sins, to wash away my past, and to set me free from the things that were holding me back. I just said, I want to follow you, Jesus. And then it started getting a little bit interesting. Because I start following Jesus, and He's not taking me down to the tavern to get drunk. And I'm following Jesus, and He's not taking me out to the river to get stoned. And I'm following Jesus, and I'm beginning to see that so many of these things in my life are falling away. And new things are happening. And 6 months later, I'm back at the church again. Same church, exact same church. Right in front of everybody. This time I brought the friend that brought me the first time. And I brought her down to the front of the church, and I married her. And we've been following Jesus together the best we can for the last 40 years. Yeah, adjusting to only having one limb after having a life of four limbs was a little bit of a challenge. And it was really hard for the first year. And I think what had happened was, first off, I just need to remind you, I'd had 21 years of my life with two legs, two arms, hopping, jumping, skipping all over the place. And then all of a sudden, drastically, I'm cut down to one limb. And it was a shock. And what had happened was, I struggled for about the first year, because the first year, my mentality was, I can't do what I used to do. And every time I went to start a task, my brain immediately went to, I used to use two hands to wrap this. And now I only have one hand, so I can't do this. And that would just be one example. I would face these things all day long. From the simplest task to getting dressed, to feeding myself, to doing everything. And it was actually, it was wearing me down. And it took about a year, and somewhere in about a year, my brain clicked. And I quit thinking of what I'm doing in terms of how I used to do it, and began to face it in terms of, how can I do it now? I've got one arm, and pretty safe bet I'm not going to get a lot of help in that department in the near future. So instead of worrying about how I used to do it, why don't I figure out how to do it? And when I began to do that, it just changed everything. I was able then to begin to approach every task with the idea of, okay, I know I can't do it the way Darla does it. I can't do it the way my brothers do it. But I could probably figure out how to do it the way I can do it. And I even remember at one point in the process, thinking back and thinking, okay, now, back when I was a baby, as all of you were babies at one point, I was born, I couldn't do a thing. Literally could not do a thing. I had two legs and two arms, could not do anything. And over time, I figured out how to adapt to the world around me using what I had, those two legs and two arms, and became, fairly good at it, fairly adept at it. Well, that's when I had the brain of a baby. Now I'm in my 20s, and yeah, I've got a body that's different than everybody around me, and I'm in a world that I've got to figure out how to adapt to, but this time I have a full, mature brain. I should be able to figure things out, whether it be how to tie my kids' shoes, how to dress myself, how to drive cars, how to ride bicycles, how to literally do everything. But it really changed really when I began to quit thinking of the way I used to do it and focusing on what I can't do and began to focus on what I can do. Because quite honestly, I don't have enough time in my life to do all the things I can do. I don't think I'm going to spend a lot of time worrying about what I can't do. I remember when I first got injured, they wanted me to go to a support group for amputees. And I went to one meeting. And I'm sitting around with a lot of people going through the same thing I'm going through. But all I'm hearing about are problems. And I'm hearing about complaining. And I'm hearing about all the issues that are dealing with it. And I'm thinking that's not what I wanted to hear. I wanted to hear that it's going to be okay. And we're going to figure it out. So when I look at what other people call handicapped people, I just don't see them that way. I see people that have had to adapt to different conditions with their life. But quite honestly, I figure they're figuring it out. They're figuring out how to live their life. They're figuring out how to get up and go about things. I have and will go to hospitals and visit people that are recently injured or losing their limbs, because they do need to kind of hear that, hey, you're going to be okay. But I'm sorry, I'm not going to pity you. And I'm not going to feel sorry for you. And I'm definitely not going to look at you out in public and think that you're some sort of a lesser person than the person next to you simply based on your physical condition. Well, I mean, I know for me, it would just be keep going. Don't give up. You know, you've got a pretty good chance you're going to make it. We used to do these bike rides, and we used to take our kids on these bike rides on the training rides for them. And some days we'd do something like a century ride, you call it. You actually literally pedal 100 miles in one day just to build up your endurance and your strength. And I remember pedaling along, and one of the kids would be pedaling along with me, and somewhere around mile 65, they've hit a wall. They're complaining, they're griping, they don't want to do this, they're sore, and I'm just pedaling along, and I'm hearing them, they're giving me this the whole way, and we just keep moving forward and moving forward, and you know, finally I tell them, I said, you know what, I don't mind that you're complaining, I don't mind that you're griping about it, I don't mind that you're telling me about every place you hurt, all I notice is, you're still moving, and you're going to get through this. Just keep along with us. And that's very true in so many of our situations in life. We just need to keep moving, even when it doesn't make a lot of sense. We weren't guaranteed that life was going to be easy or soft. In fact, Scripture can pretty much back up that it's going to be hard, and you will deal with hard things in your life. And you just need to face them. I totally believe that everything you go through in your life is preparing you for the next thing, preparing for something else. And if it's hard stuff, then that means that you're going to be pretty well equipped for something else coming down the road. I have a totally different perspective on handicaps than most people did when I first got injured. In fact, I actually brought mine with me. This is my handicap, for those of you that are kind of slow of hearing. Handicap. This is the only handicap I have. And it's the only handicap anyone will have. The other things that people notice, the missing legs and the missing arms, these are my condition. These are my physical condition. I can't do anything about this. It doesn't make me a lesser person or a greater person than anybody else. This is just the way I am. The only handicap you have is the one you'll put on yourself. And that's going to be things like your attitude, your self-esteem issues, the way you treat other people, the prejudices, all kind of controlling behaviors, alcohol, drugs, just the list goes on and on. Those are our real handicaps. And when we can come to Christ, we realize that that cross, you know, that wonderful symbol of our salvation, that cross makes a really good hat rack. And it's somewhere that we can go and take our handicaps, the things that are keeping us from being our best, and we can put them there. And Christ will make you whole.
Thanks for listening to the Do Hard Things podcast by Elite SRS. We hope you're encouraged today and have a newfound hope to persevere. Be sure to subscribe for more great episodes and conversations. And if you ever want to watch an episode, check out our YouTube channel at youtube.com/ElitesRS. Have a blessed day.